I want to read verses 14 through 17. Actually, not 14 to 17, before that. Let's start in verse 11. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, I will read through verse 17. Paul writes, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and the hearing through the word of Christ." Father, our prayer is that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you will give us meldable and pliable hearts this day. Fertile hearts to whom the gospel may be planted. And well-watered hearts which the gospel may grow. We pray that your message will be made clear and unmistakable. That you will be honored for who you are as a result. Lord, give me your thoughts that I may speak for you this day. Not the mere thoughts of men, however rational and however full of zeal they may be. My prayer is that the word of the living God will rule here in this pulpit and in this place on this day. For your glory, for the good of your people, for the elevation of your name, we pray. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. My dad was law enforcement, a career law enforcement man. And in 1990, he went to the 116th running of the Kentucky Derby. I know that because he brought me back a little pin that he probably paid $20 for that wasn't as big as my thumbnail, but 116th running of the Kentucky Derby. I had a chance to sit down and ask him about it because I have watched it a time or two on television when I had absolutely nothing better to do. Watching the horse races harder than watching golf for me. But I asked him about it, and he talked about the main, that there are three levels that you can tell from outside. And the main level where you see all of the famous people, I asked him about that. Were you able to get in there? With his law enforcement credentials, yes, he was allowed in there. And I asked him some of the people that were there, I asked him about it. Sylvester Stallone's of the world and others like that. And yes, he was in there. And he said, but there was an elevator that I couldn't get on. Well, I asked him if he found the guy that he was looking for. He said, no, we weren't able to find the guy, but that's understandable in a sea of people like that to miss one person. But he said, there was one area that I could not get to. And I said, you couldn't get to him. You're a federal law enforcement officer. On the job with your credentials and you couldn't get up there. Who in their right mind stood in the way of that? And he chuckled. He said, son, there are some people in this world that have so much money that it gets them an exclusivity that you don't understand. Exclusivity. We see it in life. People with money, people with influence, typically are the same person because money buys influence. But people that have influence and have power and have wealth live in exclusivity. They get to experience things that the rest of us do not. That's just the natural reality. There are certain neighborhoods that I will never be wealthy enough to live in. I can drive by and look. Some of them allow you to drive in. Some are gated. Exclusivity. To be in a group that has experienced a visit to the White House of the United States, that is an exclusive group. You don't just show up. You must be invited. And we understand that only a chosen few are able to experience certain things like that. And the more important the gathering is, the more exclusivity is applied to it, and fewer people are allowed to experience it. But I'll tell you that there is a place that is more exciting than the Kentucky Derby will ever be. And there is a place that is more important than the White House has ever been or ever will be. And that important and exclusive place is in the presence of the Holy God of Heaven. But the Holy God of Heaven does not act like a man. And we are fortunate that that is the case. Because if God were like you and were like I, exclusivity would mean that none of us could ever get there. None of us would ever have any hope of being there. But because of the good news of the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of one Jesus Christ the Lord, the exclusivity of man and man's life does not apply to the dwelling of God. Because the presence of God has become available to you and I. We're going to look today at the availability of the gospel. There is some exclusivity to it, to be sure. But it is not an exclusivity that man has come up with. The gospel makes heaven and makes the God of heaven available to men. Men can come to God, but they must come on God's terms. We're going to look at what those terms are today. We're going to look at this passage that we read moments ago, verses 11 through 17. First, we're going to look at who can come. Who can come to God? Who can make it to heaven? To whom is the gospel available? Who can come to God in Christ? Then we will look at how they come to God in Christ. How is this gospel message of reconciliation with God made available? Then we will look at what it is that brings them to God in Christ. What makes the gospel available? What makes heaven available to a sinner? Let's look first, beginning in verse 11, at who can come. Who can come to God in Christ? Those to whom the gospel is available. We understand that man needs good news. Because if you look around at the natural course in life of men, you know that there is no good news. There is only bad news in the world. Men with power and influence and political power and influence attempt to circumvent the darkness that is in the heart of man and its outflowing in their life. They attempt to curtail that by adding more and more laws. But laws don't make people better. Laws just give people more opportunity to be bad. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel alone that makes men better. So who can the gospel make better? Who is this group? There must be an exclusivity. But the Bible tells us there is no exclusivity from man's purview. In verse 11, we see the universal availability of the gospel. Who can come? It has been made universally available. Look at verse 11. Paul, on the heels of proclaiming the gospel of grace that comes to the individual through faith, speaking of the righteousness based on faith in verse 6, saying that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He says in verse 11, for the scripture says, my friends, that is a very important clause, for the scripture says. We could debate here all day long what he says, what she says, what they say, what I say, what you say. And we would end with nothing but an impasse. But when we come to an overriding authority, that is what makes the Republic of the United States of America work, is that we have an overriding document called the Constitution. For the believer and for dealings with the Creator, we have that overriding authoritative document that we call the Scripture or the Bible. Paul does not merely say, listen, I am an apostle. I am a capital A apostle. And I say to you, no. He says, I'm telling you what God has already said. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone. Your English translation may say, whoever. Same idea. Anyone, everyone, whomever it may be. That means you, whoever you are. Everyone. What you and I would like to know as gospel presenters is, how do we know ahead of time? The problem is we don't know ahead of time who will believe and who will not. To our perspective, we see very often people who hear the gospel again and again and again and again and again, and they've rejected it again and again and again. They seem absolutely and totally uninterested. And from our perspective, it's not worth our time to continue to tell them. We've wasted our time. I'm not wasting my time anymore. I'll find someone who is more receptive. And sometimes that may be called for, but what we see on the outside may be someone who is uninterested, but it may be someone who is hiding what is really going on the inside, that the Spirit of God is decimating that person on the inside, bringing them to the end of themselves, and they don't want anyone else to know that. We see them and we consider them to be uninterested, and then the Spirit of God moves and this person comes to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ from our perspective out of the blue. But it's not out of the blue, because the work of God has been going on in that heart. We don't know who the whosoever would be. We don't know who the everyone is, because we are equally fooled by those who seem interested. Oh, this person is super excited about church, super excited about God, super interested. They come in, get involved. And eventually that involvement, that excitement begins to wane, and before we know it, they're gone. And they have no interest in the things of God, no interest in the church whatsoever. But they were interested, and they seemed to be one of these whosoevers. They seemed to be one of these everyone. And from our perspective, we would cease to spend our time with the uninterested and focus all of our attention on the interested, losing sight of the reality that the gospel is made universally available. It's not made available merely to the interested. It is made available to everyone. If at some point in your life you were not the least bit interested in it. This word whosoever is an all-inclusive term. It extends the merciful invitation of the gospel to even the Gentiles if they truly believe. Remember, Paul is speaking here primarily to the Jewish people from a Jewish perspective and reminding the Israeli mind and everyone else that yes, God has and is dealing very specifically with a group of people because of their descendancy from a man that he made a specific promise to, being Abraham. But it is not merely the fact that you were born of a certain ethnicity. God opened this to everyone. And it's never been to one group alone. It has always been to whosoever. That is why Paul goes back to the Old Testament. And he is quoting Isaiah here. And Isaiah says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes. What does believe mean? Well, it's the word pistuo. It is akin to the word faith. The word faith is pistis. It's just a change of the ending of the word. It means to have trust or faith in something. It's more than an intellectual assent to a fact. It's more than merely acquiescing to the fact, yes, this is true. The devil believes that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. The devil will never be saved. There are people that grow up in churches, hear the gospel, know the gospel. They could bring the gospel to someone in a way that this person could be saved by the message, because the power is in, after all, indeed in the message and not in the messenger. And a person could go through all of that and yet not be a believer themselves. This word believe, that is translated believe into English, conveys the idea of an adherence to, a committal to, a commitment to something. If you join a club, they usually expect you to commit to something. My sons play football. An athletic organization that makes us sign a document that we agree to certain parameters of our behavior and certain parameters of life. And if we don't agree to those things and we don't give the idea of adherence to or committal to, then we can't belong to that club. Do we think that God is any less strict? It is a committal to, a reliance upon, a trust in a person or object that is an act of the will of the subject. Everyone who enacts their will and puts their belief in him will not be put to shame. Who's the him? He's pointing back to verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, everyone who believes in him, everyone who commits themselves to Jesus Christ, that puts their life under the reliance upon what Jesus Christ has done in order to provide for them what they could never provide, an entrance into a right relationship with God, not merely an escape of hell in the end, but an immediate, intimate relationship with the Creator, to live with this relationship that we were indeed created to have. Robert Haldane says here, it may be remarked that the least degree of faith embraces Christ and unites the soul to him. Faith does not save us by being strong or weak. Faith does not save us by being strong or weak. It's a mistake we tend to make. We expect to see a new believer have the faith of someone who has walked with the Lord for 40 years. When even those who have walked with the Lord for 40 years are commanded by Peter to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What level of faith? You need to understand what the gospel is and commit yourself to that. It is, Haldane continues, it is Jesus Christ by whom we are saved and not by our faith. Faith is only the instrument or hand by which we receive him. It may be further remarked, he says, that here, as in so many other parts of the scripture, we see a full warrant for every one of the human race to believe in Jesus Christ with the certainty that in doing so he shall be saved. Every one of the human race is to believe in Jesus Christ. We say that one sin can send you to hell. We look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, which one is the worst? I don't know. God put them in order, 1 to 10, but the 10th one will send you to hell as fast as the first one. But the only sin that will keep you out of heaven is the sin of unbelief. In this room is represented the committing of every sin in the Ten Commandments. Yet in this room, the majority of those sins in the lives of the people in this room will be represented in heaven in the redeemed. Heaven will be filled with people that committed sins. But it will be filled with no one who would not commit themselves to Jesus Christ. That is the sin that eternally damns. Everyone must do what? We must believe. It is to believe. To place faith, confidence, to surrender. Let me tell you what it means, especially for our young people. Young people in this church, by the world standards, our young people are pretty good kids. But God doesn't judge by the world standards. God says no matter how good we may be on the outside, no matter how much better we may be than our friends and family, our neighbors, schoolmates, co-workers, the Bible says that we, like everyone else, are dead in transgression and sin and desperate for the forgiveness before God that is in Jesus Christ alone. What does it mean to believe in Him? It means to acknowledge who we are. And to acknowledge who we are, we must recognize who He is. He is the Holy One. He is the Righteous One. And we, by nature, are anything but holy or righteous. And we need a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. We need a righteousness that comes from someone else. Martin Luther called it an alien righteousness. We need a righteousness that comes from the outside to be applied to us so that we might be acceptable to God because we are not on our own. Paul is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 28. He has already alluded to chapter 28 in verse 16 back in chapter 9 when he says that the religionists of his day had stumbled over the stumbling stone. Behold, as Isaiah has written, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in Him, everyone who believes in Him, will not be put to shame. It is a universally available. There is a universal availability to the gospel. Another thing. In defining who can come to God in Christ, to whom it is available. In verse 12, not only is it universally available, it comes with an unbiased assistance. It comes as an unbiased assistance. Man cannot get to God on his own, and man needs someone to step in for them. We need more than a little help. Assistance fits with my outline, but we don't need some assistance. We need someone to intervene. We need someone to preempt, to take over. We don't need someone to come in and put a few patches on the holes. We need an entirely new garment that we cannot produce on our own. And what this is telling us is that that assistance, that provision, comes in an unbiased way. Verse 11 says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Verse 12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. No one in this room is an Israeli. No one here is Jewish. everyone in here is a Gentile. This would be better translated Gentile than Greek. Ethnos. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Right now, if you're paying attention to the news, you know that there is a distinction between everybody else in the world and the Israelis living in Israel. There is a distinction from man's perspective. The devil has never stopped his attack on these people. They are not at the moment under the divine protection of their Messiah, but that day will come. But as it comes to being made right with God on God's terms, the distinction between Jew and Greek was an artificial one from the Jewish perspective. The Jews saw themselves as being better than everyone. The Pharisees would pray every morning and thank God that they were not born a woman, a dog, or a Gentile. Beat you, people. I thank you that I was not born a Gentile. He says there is no distinction. This is both great news and an insult in one statement. It is great news for you and I. Because from a salvific perspective and God's moving in time on the earth and bringing about His gospel and bringing about His eternal plan, the Israeli people were the chosen ones. And if you look at all of the people with whom the Israeli people had to do in the Old Testament, there was always a rejection of the majority, the vast majority of the Gentiles. You see a handful of them that were accepted. You see a Rahab once in a while. You see a Ruth once in a while. But by and large, from the world's perspective, and certainly from the Israeli perspective, this is all about me as an Israeli. It is all about the promises that God made to our Hebrew predecessor, Abraham. And his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, and to all of us as the sons, the children of Jacob, the children of Israel. But when this word comes, that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, that becomes good news for you and I. Because we are not born under that protection. And as it is good news for you and I, it is at the very same time to the original reader of this an insult. Because what it says is it doesn't matter how you were born or to whom you were born. You need to be saved just as much as everyone else. No one is born closer to God than anyone else. You would think someone born in church, raised in church, lived in and went to church their whole life, involved in everything that the church was doing. You would say, well, you know, I can see God saving that person. They're a pretty good person. That's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says that there is none righteous, not even one. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all are condemned equally. God doesn't look and say, well, I'll put you in piles. I'm going to separate the good, the better, the worse. God doesn't do that. God sees everyone together. The only separation God is going to make is between the sheep and the goats. And He defines the sheep as those who have given their life to Jesus Christ and the goats as those who have not. That is the separation that He will make. And although you may feel that you were born a goat, God can make you His sheep and only He can. And He does that for everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Without bias. He gives a qualifier here. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now this qualifier is necessary, or we'll really start to see the Jews in a much lesser light than we should. He says, for the same is Lord. Well, in English it doesn't sound right, so the English translators have put it, the same Lord is Lord of all. There is one Lord. It's only one. His name on earth was Jesus, His name in heaven is Christ, His name in the universe is Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Kurios, the Master, the Owner, the Possessor, the Chief Authority Figure in all of God's universe. There's only one, and He is the only way to God. He has the same position to everyone, all over the earth, to all who are in heaven, to all who will be in hell. He is the Lord. There is only one. All that come to God, come His way. In the upper room, the night of his betrayal, he told the disciples that I am the way. No one comes to the Father except by me. The most exclusive language ever rendered. I am the Lord. There is only one. There's only one way to God. But look what it says about it. You would think of a person like that. When you see a human being that acquires tremendous power, you think of the Hitlers of history. Saddam Hussein's in Iraq. What the majority of the politicians in the United States of America would love to be. The emperors of Rome. They all take their power and use it for their own aggrandizement, their own elevation. They use it against their enemies. They use it for their own benefit. They make sure that they create enough enemies to be able to entertain themselves by wreaking vengeance on their enemies. That is what men do when men have the highest position that men can attain. But we're looking at a Lord who the Bible says is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the owner of owners, the authority figure of authority figures. He is the highest of the high. And from a human perspective, to say this of a human being, the next clause in verse 12 would not read this way. The next clause would say, this same is Lord of all, fear him. Doesn't say that. Beware of him. Doesn't say that. Don't cross him. Doesn't say that. This same Lord is Lord of all, but this is a Lord, this is an authority figure like no other. This authority figure bestows his riches on all who call on him. Yes, he is God in the heavens. Yes, he dwells in unapproachable light. There's someone tell me recently of a guy in a group of people said he'd been to heaven within the last decade or so. Yeah, man, I went to heaven. I saw the streets of gold and the pearly gates, and St. Peter met me at the gate. I wish I could have been there. I would have helped that person and really helped the people that he was talking to. So you mean you went to heaven and you saw what's not there yet? Pearly gates don't come until the New Jerusalem. Streets of gold don't come until the New Jerusalem. Crystal sea. What's in heaven? I'll tell you what's in heaven. I'll tell you the most important thing that's in heaven right now will be the most important thing in the New Jerusalem. And the thing that's important in heaven is not a gold street or a pearly gate. The thing that's important in heaven is that God is on his throne. And he dwells in unapproachable light. And you're telling me that you went there and just walked up to God? I'm not telling you that you didn't see anything. What I'm telling you is that what you saw should terrify you to death. Because you're being led astray by something other than God that has power to make you believe it. This says that the Lord of all bestows his riches on all who call on him. He is in the heavens dwelling in unapproachable light, should be the most terrifying figure ever imagined. At the white throne judgment, people will have to be given a body that can survive the full Lord wrath of God because you can't do it the way you're made now. He told Moses, no one can see me and survive. You would be burned to a cinder in an instant to stand in his presence. But this God, this Lord, this Kurios is so unlike man that he bestows his riches on all who call on him. You mean this unworthy, wretched excuse for a human being? Yes, even you. There is no distinction. The gospel is available. The problem you have is that your heart is too hard to care until God intervenes. Gives you a heart of flesh in the place of the heart of stone that you are born with. An impenetrable heart we are born with. God gives us a heart that is penetrable and sensitive. He renders His riches and His assistance on all who call on Him. I'll remind you, no one even gets close. It's not, okay, we'll admit, no one gets there on their own, but I'm close. No, you're not. No, you're never farther from God than when you have a thought like that. I'm close, but I'm closer than her. No, you're not. No one even gets close to God based merely on human qualifications. Your nationality, not your religion, not your family lineage. There is no distinction. Everyone needs Him, and He's made Himself available to all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Verse 13 tells us that there is a unanimous acceptance of those. Look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He bestows His riches on all who call on Him. He saves all who call on His name. All who come to Him in repentance and faith. All who believe in Him. All who commit themselves to Him. And again, as He says in verse 11, the Scripture says everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. He quotes Isaiah again. Then He moves to Joel chapter 2 that we read this morning. Context is going to help us here. Joel chapter 2 is not just this verse is not just one that's just hanging out waiting for somebody to read it. This verse is in a context. He's telling Joel to tell the people that the judgment of God is coming on the world. And it's going to be worse than anything you could imagine. It's just the sky is going to go black. There'll be blood in the moon. I don't know exactly what that means. I'll tell you this, I don't want to be here when it happens. I'm going to pour out my wrath in a way that the world could never even imagine. And even then, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no time that you can't be saved. In the midst of the judgment of God, a person can be saved. We look at a person and say, they're either too bad or they've gone too far. And God says, at the very end, from the end of my wrath being poured out on the earth, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from Him and saved for Him. None will be left out. All who believe. It says here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Those who call upon it literally means to call out, to cry out. The word for church is ekklesia. It means out, and with the word ek, we get our word exit. And kaleo means to call out, to call for it, call out of something. This word is akin to that. It's epikaleomai. Epi intensifies. It is to call out, it's to cry out to God. That's why I get so sick of people saying, pray this prayer with me. Lord, I'm a sinner. That's not epikaleo. Cry out to God. One preacher I listen to uses the expression regularly, flee to Him. Run to Him. Run to Him in fear of what will happen if you don't. I'll tell you this. Most people that hear this message of the gospel, most of the people that hear this, all who call upon Him will be saved. Most of them will reject it. Some of you in this room have rejected it your entire life. And you may go to the end of your life and reject it. And then you're going to stand before the Lord in the time that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2. And then you're going to want to cry out and it'll be too late. The Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't be as confident about it. But I know that I'm going to be on the right side of that throne. Because I did my crying out for God in this life. All who call upon his name. It says to call on the name of the Lord. I hear Jesus referred to as a lot of things. The Bible refers to him as Kurios. We read in Joel, it said, everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Paul quotes it here and says, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and equates Jesus as God. Not baby Jesus. Not this ridiculous idea I see bumper stickers on cars that make me want to bust windows out of. And one of the worst ones that I see is that Jesus is my co-pilot. Friends, you're speaking of the Lord of glory. He said in the Ten Commandments, don't mess with my name. That goes for Jesus Christ, the Lord as well. He's no one's co-pilot. He's no one's co-anything. He is the Lord of glory. All who call on the name of the Lord, you don't call on a co-pilot. You don't even call for one to comfort you in the pain from the mistakes that you've made in your own life, you making your own stupid decisions. Oh, Jesus will comfort that. He might. But not if you ask him to come be a comforter or a co-pilot. All who call on the name of the Lord, Lord, I need a Savior. I'm desperate for a Savior. Because I'm lost. And I'm broken. I've never gotten it right. I have no hope of ever getting it right. And I'm not getting it right now. I need a Savior. I need someone to stand in my place. To take the punishment that I deserve and to give me a righteousness not my own. And without that, I am doomed. I'm crying out for your provision, your blessing. Call on the name of the Lord. You need to recognize that Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, was a God-man. The Bible says that he was fully God and fully man. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. And I say, that's good. Because if you could understand this God, I would have to find another one. I don't want a God I can fully understand. I need something way bigger than that. I need something far bigger than this, far greater than that. And Jesus Christ is far greater than that. He is the saving God-man. He is the way, the life, and the truth for all who call upon him as such. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. My, how we have misconstrued that. I told you of the man that was here. He was in our church. I don't even remember why he was here. He was visiting for something. And he considered himself a missionary. And he told us in as many words that he attempted to trick people into saying those words, Jesus is Lord. And then he could tell them they were saved. If ever the devil invented a lie, that is it. Confess with your mouth that he is the Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Believe in him. Put your belief upon him. Put your life under him. That is far from some tricky saying to get someone tongue-tied and into the kingdom. I'll tell you this. The fact and the reality that Jesus Christ is God changes. It doesn't change it. It defines. The fact that he is God defines what must be believed about him and what must be lived in the life of a believer. There are a lot of things in your life that are distracting. Some of them good. Some of them, not so good. But I'll tell you this, there is nothing you will ever hear in your life that is more important than for someone to tell you that Jesus Christ is God and that defines what you must believe about him or you will be damned. But all, everyone, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those who will not will be judged. I'll tell you, the gospel is no more exclusive than hell is. The gospel is going to allow all who believe into heaven. And hell is going to welcome all who won't believe. Without exception. Without bias. There are no good spots in hell. Remember the first time I heard the song, Highway to Hell. I said, who in their right mind would put this to music? The most inexplicable line in the song is, he says, all my friends are going to be there too. That's probably true. That's horrible. That's the most horrifying thing that anyone could ever think of. That me and my friends will spend eternity in hell. There are people in this life that sell their soul to the devil, literally. I'll give my life to the service of Satan if I can be the best guitar player, the best skateboarder, the best this, the best that. If I can be the best, if I can be the most popular, if I can be rich, I'll give anything for that. For 30 or 40 years of opulent living, I'll give up my eternity to the devil. You think people are not fools? Yet those same people would say, I'm not giving 10 minutes of time to Jesus Christ because I want to live life my way. You get to have it your way. There's your way, there's God's way. There's your way and there's God's way. Those are the only two. Either you're going to come to God on His terms in Jesus Christ, or you will not. You will live your life your way, and you will reap the rewards of one or the other. The rewards of one doing things God's way, coming to God on His terms, the reward of that, the provision that that makes, is eternal bliss and comfort and joy that the world cannot even imagine. And the outcome of the other, living life your way, whatever that way is, a myriad of ways can be your way. Living life your way will cause you to experience for eternity the absolute rejection, abandonment, and punishment of God in ways that men cannot even imagine. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know what hell is? Yes, sir, it's a lake of fire. Yeah. Jesus described it as a lake of fire and brimstone, where the fire is not quenched and the worm doesn't die. Most likely you being a worm. What hell is a physical representation of the hatred of God for sin. The wrath of God poured out on sin in a physical, unmistakable way. That is what hell will be. We need to be saved from the wrath of God depicted in hell. And this says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That is the best news that anyone has ever heard. You can be sick in this life. You can be poor in this life. You can lose everything you have in this life and still have Jesus Christ and say, hey, take it! I'm not bringing it with me anyway. And where I'm going, they take that stuff and they make the road with it anyway. Don't need that. In fact, I won't even need a road. I'm probably not going to have to walk anyway. Because when Jesus went somewhere after His resurrection, He went. He walked on the road with those two disciples just to make sure that they got the message. I'm going to be in the presence of God. You can have whatever else there is. The gospel is available to all. Next week, we'll look at how they come and what brings them. And I'll give you a little hint. He does not say here in verse 14 that bringing them to church and letting the preacher talk to them is how they come to the gospel. That's not how they come to Christ. That can't help. Hopefully it helps. What it says is we are to be a messenger sent with this very message to a world that does not want to hear it. The mind of a believer says, well, everybody wants to hear this, don't they? Nope. If we had time to go around this room, I'd like to know the percentage of people in here that said, I heard the gospel and I told them I don't ever want to hear it again. A good friend of mine told his wife the first time he went to church, don't ever bring me back there again. I'm not going back. back there fixing food right now, by the way. Because when the Lord arrests the heart, the world notices the change. And our responsibility is to bring that message, because as he says, how can they believe if they never hear? We say, well, they don't want to hear it, so maybe we should find a better message. You can't find a better message, because any other message is your message, and God only has one. Let's get out of the way. Say, this is what the Bible says. They didn't like it when he said it. Expect them to like it when we say it. You know, they didn't like it when anybody said it. All of the disciples that we know of were died a martyr's death. Some were beheaded, some were stoned, some were run through with spears. Peter was crucified upside down after having been forced to watch his wife be crucified before him. The Apostle John experienced what should have killed him on the Isle of Patmos, a man in his 90s doing hard labor, busting rocks on a rock. But God sent him there so that he could have his revelation vision. We shouldn't expect a lot different. But there'll be nothing different if no one ever hears it. So, we thank God for his message. Thank God for the privilege of knowing him and being called into his service to be a carux, to be a preacher, a proclaimer. More at that next week. Friends, if you are not right with God this day, you are in the most horrific circumstance that you can imagine. Don't let the world deceive you that everything is going to be all right. Certainly don't let the world tell you, well, tomorrow we'll deal with it. Today is for thus and such. There may be no tomorrow. And I don't mean that there may be no tomorrow because you die on the way home tonight. I mean the rapture is upon us. And when the rapture comes, most of the people who are left are not going to have the opportunity to believe. God is going to seal their fate because they have rejected what they've heard. God is gracious, certainly. But as my brother once said, even the grace of God runs out. Be right with God before it's too late. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you that you have given us this word. It is a message to be sure that the world finds foolish and empty and worthless. But to those of us who have believed, it is the power of God for salvation. We ask you to forgive us for the times in our life that we are ashamed of your gospel, that we are unwilling to proclaim it. We cannot sit back and see the world descending into the grip of hell and not say anything. I pray that you will make us joyful proclaimers of this message, that you might use it to save your people. Pray that you will be honored by what has been proclaimed here this day. And the rest of what we experience here. We pray it in the name of the soon coming King, the only begotten Son of God, the one that you declare to be who you are completely and absolutely satisfied with, who has given us that standing before you. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.